shell appears strong, but the inside is rot. It's time to be stirred. The time is now. The winds have changed. Read the signs. No time to hide. The winds have changed.
Millennia ago, from a little cave on a tiny island of Patmos in the Aegean Sea, the heavens opened and a vision was revealed. Since then, the world has been fascinated by the cosmic upheaval brewing in the horizon of history. The upheaval is now upon us. It is within us, to some degree, it has always been. But there has been a sudden and violent shift in the affairs of the world. The winds have changed. Heaven will not be silent. Let us now join Father Anthony Bush, pastor of St. Stanislaus Kostka, the Sanctuary of the Divine Mercy, and author of A Mother's Plea for the Winds Have Changed. Together, we can pave the way for a hopeful response to the signs of our times.
Everybody, and welcome. A Merry Christmas to everybody. It seems like
it's beginning to look a lot like Christmas.
I'm having children's confessions this morning in preparation for Easter,
right.
And they came over to the church. These are the first two grades, and even they say, "It's spring, Father. It's spring.
It's
We're preparing for Easter.
Is it?
Surprise. Winter is putting up a heck of a fight.
Is that amazing? Wow.
That's what me and my friends were all telling each other. Be careful driving out there.
Yeah.
We are, because it's almost bumper to bumper.
Well, it's still coming down, too.
Yep. That's just... Zed to help shovel. I'm not complaining, but shovel this morning to help my mom get ready for work, too.
Sure.
So we got a little bit off the ground, but I don't know if it's supposed to end soon or what's going on.
No, I think it's going to just go out.
Couple weeks.
No. Don't
let
exaggerate.
Let it snow.
Winter just wants to stay put this year.
Oh, jeez. Anyway. It's,
or we should say the weather outside is frightful. Let it snow.
Yeah. Well, it is a little depressing, though. Yeah. I mean, I like the snow, but this is, you know,
Father, Saturday, after 2 weeks, it's been 2 weeks, my car has been filthy. And I said, you know what, let me wash it. And that was. And I said, I know, I just have that feeling. It's either going to rain or snow because I washed the car.
So you shouldn't have.
I should have just left.
You're the cause of this.
Yeah.
You're the cause of
You're
this.
You're to blame, Christina.
Yes, it's my fault.
Anyway.
It's always my fault.
Well, Tony is on his way, I suspect, isn't
yes,
he?
Yes,
he's probably stuck in the snow.
Stuck in the snow.
But, yeah, it's coming down. I didn't think they were. First of all, I didn't know it was going to snow at all. I haven't evidently been listening to the news.
To the local stuff.
No. Exactly.
Yeah,
that's right.
Yeah.
I'm looking at what's going on all
picture.
Over the big
yeah.
picture. But the, that's so true, Geraldine. What else is happening in Chicago?
Just snow.
Just snow.
Mm-hmm.
Anyway. Well, we're still getting ready for Easter, you know, so it's, there's this beautiful picture. By the way, how are you guys? Everybody
good.
Had a nice weekend,
good.
I'm assuming.
Yes.
Nice busy weekend.
Christina, we've been all
busy.
You guys have just been singing all weekend, I
yeah,
think, you and your
singing.
Father, you know, they had a beautiful, really a beautiful 50th wedding anniversary on Saturday. Very humble people.
Very beautiful.
Jose
yes.
and Gracia Salinas, and they're with their children, their grandchildren, mm-hmm. and one great-grandchild.
Yes.
But very humble people who sacrificed and made their way from Mexico to here with their,
children.
Bring their family and all that. Mm-hmm. And these are two people who are on their knees together
wow.
every morning and every night.
Mm-hmm.
And
beautiful.
They always have been. They pray on their knees together, they pray. And they were telling me that the children were telling me that they have just a whole series of prayers that they pray, you know.
Wow.
And really beautiful. This is, they got to record those prayers, you know. And I was telling the grandchildren, as I told the
yes.
students yesterday too, the children, young people at the Mass, that, you know, this is, here's the wisdom here,
mm-hmm.
you
yes.
know. This is the lessons of life, you
yes.
know. They've got it, you got to know the story. You got to know,
yes.
You know, their story, where they've come from, what they've been through, and how they've persevered and they've kept the faith. And see, the thing is, you see the faith.
Mm-hmm.
You experience it when you're in your presence. There's just you just feel you're in the presence of, you're in light. You're
yes.
in light.
Yes.
I like what you said yesterday at the Mass, that these are the heroes.
The heroes.
You know, forget about Hollywood and all those.
Right.
And I'm not putting anyone down, but those people that have made a true difference in our lives,
right,
are our parents or grandparents, people that have been there, you know, sacrificing everything,
right,
for their family. Those are the heroes.
Yeah, exactly.
And they know what the important things are in life.
Yeah.
Unlike so many people.
Right, mm-hmm. And they've got the joy.
Yeah.
There's a joy.
Yes.
There's a joy there. And this is a deep joy that the world cannot give. It comes from their faith in God, their commitment to each other, and their commitment to their children, to their family.
Yes.
The whole life revolves around the family. They are truly the patriarch and the matriarch, mm-hmm, of the family. It's just beautiful.
Beautiful.
It gives you a good sense, you know.
Yes. Even his name's Joseph, Joseph in Spanish,
Jose.
Her name is Gracia, which in English is grace.
Right, that's right. Yeah. Somebody else was speaking to me yesterday about somebody. What was it? I was just thinking of people who you meet and their lives just give you a sense of hope.
Mm-hmm.
It just gives you a sense that, well, you know, this is where we gotta keep our focus, because I mean we've gotta be aware of what's going on, there's no doubt about it. And there's a lot that we can talk about today. I'm just the readings, I mean, I don't know where to go. We've got so many things. But I have to begin. Too bad I can't show this on the radio, because this is radio, it's not television. But but I've got this is a priceless picture. And it's got a, it's going to be, you know, anyway, the Pope was in Naples the other day, and there's a picture here, you guys can see, it says, Pope Francis is mobbed in Naples by overexcited nuns, and you've got these pictures of these nuns who are, there's seven religious communities, cloistered nuns, I'll pass this over to you guys in a moment, but these nuns who were, cloistered, so they're in, it's what they call papal enclosure. So and they were allowed out, so to speak, you know, for the papal visit, and the Pope was speaking to the religious and to the priest and the nuns and all that in Naples, and so these cloistered nuns were there. They are, you can just see
the excitement,
but it's beautiful.
Yes.
Isn't that nice?
Oh, yes.
That's a precious. And the Pope's reaction. In fact, what he said.
Beautiful.
You've got the quote there, I think. What did he say? Oh, no, I've got it here. He says, sisters, he says, later. Well, when you look at that, he says, and these are the cloistered ones. He says, just imagine the non-cloistered ones.
Oh, my God. Watch out.
Yeah. He says, they're going to eat me, sisters, come on. You know, they're just all over him. They're just, because they want to bring him a present. They're bringing him a present.
They're excited.
Beautiful.
But here's a couple of more pictures. And you see, you know, these are cloistered ones. You can just see the joy.
Yes.
Almost, you'd call it a kind of a supernatural joy. I saw that when I was in Rome during the sabbatical. You see that, right?
Yes.
Yeah.
Oh, yes.
It's beautiful. But it is, anyway, not to say too much more about that, because you can't see it. People can't see it, but it is really beautiful.
It's real excitement, mm-hmm, you see.
It's
real
genuine,
excitement
genuine
over
excitement,
something,
yeah,
that's important.
And their love for the Holy Father, their love for the Church,
yes,
you know. And they were on the side. But they wanted to bring a wrapped present to the Pope, and so they went and they just got. In fact, they say, you know, I've always heard this, when you go to Rome, to St. Peter's, especially in the during the winter when they have the audience, the papal audience in the St. Paul's Hall. I think it seats like 10,000 people.
Mm-hmm. Wow!
And they say that I always heard about this during the papacy of John Paul II, Pope John Paul II, Saint Pope John Paul II. But at the end of the exhortation, he gives a teaching and acknowledges the different groups that are there present, and then he comes down the aisle, the center aisle, and just to greet the people on the ends. They say the nuns if they're off to the far end, they're like bulldozers, you know. They're
like school kids, aren't they?
Exactly. Yeah.
Yes.
So make wave, and they're like
exactly
right there up in the front.
It's funny, but those are beautiful pictures.
Yes.
Yes.
Absolutely beautiful. Anyway, wow. Let's see. What do we have here today? What do you want to talk about? Yesterday's gospel was so beautiful. It really was. It was so profound. Maybe we can just begin there.
Sure. Good.
Because
good.
It was so. It was just profound, because we have the Greeks who have come to worship at the Passover feast, and they came to Philip, Philip who's from Bethsaida in Bethsaida in Galilee, and they said to him, they said, "Sir, we'd like to see Jesus. We'd like to see Jesus." And then Philip went and told Andrew, and then Andrew and Philip went and told Jesus. I mean, you just got to think of the dynamic there, right? And Jesus, but what was so profound is, because this is how we begin. In fact, this is even the preface to the Mass, to the Eucharistic prayer, changes today already, because now we're into the Passion. We're beginning in a sense, you can say that we've already begun now the Via Dolorosa, the way of the cross, the way of suffering. We're walking now these last days with Jesus eventually to the upper room, and then from there to the Garden of Gethsemane, and from Gethsemane to the Mount of Calvary. And then, of course, it all ends well with the resurrection of Jesus on Easter. But today, even though Holy Week begins on Passion Sunday, or Palm Sunday, a week from yesterday to next Sunday, we're already now in that place. Can you say that space? Mm-hmm. That space. And so it really began yesterday with we want to see Jesus. We'd like to see Jesus. Seems like a certain politeness about the way they said it too. Sir, we would like to see Jesus. And when the word came to the Lord, what did he say? But he says, "The hour has come. This is the hour." And I remember, this is John's gospel. And so the mission, the ministry of Jesus begins where? In the Gospel of John. This is unique of all the other Gospels. It's not one of the synoptics. It's the Gospel of John. And his mission, his ministry begins when? At the feast, the wedding feast in Cana of Galilee. And it's there that, who's there but the Blessed Virgin Mary? Mm-hmm. They're at the wedding feast. He's there with the disciples. He's chosen his disciples. They're there at the wedding feast. And it's all highly symbolic. I mean, it's real, but it's got layers of meanings. It's very, very meaning, very profound, very deep. And at the wedding feast, they run out of wine, and Jesus or the Blessed Virgin went to the Lord, and he says, she went to her son. She says, "Son, they have no wine. They've run out of wine." And he says, "Woman, why does this concern you? The hour has not yet come. The hour has not yet come." And she just looks to the stewards, and she says, "Do what he tells you to do. Do what he tells you to do." And Jesus, of course, performs his first miracle, or his first sign. I think in John's gospel they call them the signs. So he performed the first of his signs. And this initiates the ministry or the mission of Jesus. So in a sense, you could say that the Blessed Virgin, in essence, she sends him into the mission, and he goes into the desert, and then from there he begins his 3-year journey toward the hour, right? Toward the hour. And so now in John's gospel, the same gospel, the hour now has come. I just find that so fascinating, so profound. And the symbol, I've mentioned this often on the Winds of Change, but the presence of, I mean, why did he say, "Woman, the hour has not"? Why does this concern you? The hour has not yet come. Because, and in the only other time we see Mary in the gospel is going to be a little bit later now at the foot of the cross. Mm-hmm. In John's gospel, she's only there twice. At the wedding feast in Cana of Galilee, where she initiates, opens the door basically to the mission, and then she's there at the very end of the mission, at least in that hour. Because in John's gospel, really, when we think of the Paschal mystery, in John's gospel, we're thinking of the hour is really significant, or it means, it really envelops the whole Paschal mystery. So the hour would be that 1 hour. It's not just 1 hour, but it's we would call it the suffering, death, resurrection, the ascension, and the descent of the Holy Spirit, which is symbolic in the piercing of the side of Jesus.
That's what I was thinking. Yeah, I was going to just mention
that. You were going to.
I was just going to say that.
Well,
yeah.
Say it, Christine. That's all.
How it's interesting how at the wedding feast the water turns into wine and it's symbolizing the body, the blood.
Right. That's right.
And then the thrusting of the sword. Side at the end, what gushes out but water, and he has the blood shedding, all the blood.
The whole Eucharistic. It's connected, and it's very deep. It's very deep. John's Gospel is just this beautiful, profound, mystical, just deep. It's so deep. It's so powerful. But exactly, and so the other thing is, what has happened there is. It's the wedding feast, right? It begins with the wedding feast. Mm-hmm. And for the wedding, for the marriage, you have to have a man and a woman. Mm-hmm. There's no other way that the marriage can be, you know, that's what constitutes a marriage in Judeo-Christianity, I have to say, you know, because that's, in the whole of history up until the present day, you know, right? But the man and the woman, so he calls, he says, woman, the hour has not yet come. We see her, so they're at the wedding feast, and it's Mary represents the people of God, church. She's Mother Israel, she's Daughter Zion, she's the mother of the church, but not quite there yet. She's certainly represents Mother Israel. She is the Daughter Zion. She represents the people of God, because the whole of the scripture is about a nuptial. God wedded to his people. Mary, in a singular way, represents the people of God not only in a singular way, but in a perfect way, And so, so she sends him into the mission. So the wedding, the marriage they're at the marriage feast, the ceremony, and then she appears then again at the foot of the cross the hour has come. Mm-hmm. So she's there at the foot of the cross, and there too. Jesus, from the cross, he says, as he looks to his mother, he says, woman, behold your son, looking at John, the beloved disciple, who represents all the disciples of Christ, and he says, son, behold your mother. And so the marriage that began is now consummated, and the prophecy is fulfilled. The prophet Isaiah said, Mother Israel, the daughter Zion, would in one moment's time suffer the pain of labor and give birth to children she never conceived. And so Mary, the woman, the bride, representing the people of God, wedded to the Lord, Jesus certainly the bridegroom, the wedding that began, the feast that began in Cana of Galilee, this marriage between God and his people is now consummated. And from the union of this man and woman comes the children, right? And so we're born, but from the blood of the cross, right? The water, so the water and blood that flows from the side of Jesus is a symbol of life, right? The birth of the church. He breathed his last. He gave over his spirit. The blood and the water, life gushes forth from him. And gives birth to the church. And so Mary is the mother. So the woman is mother church, but in a singular way, the mother of God, who's mother of the messianic people. So the prophecy is fulfilled insofar as Isaiah said, daughter Zion, mother Israel, would suffer the pain of labor, and in one moment's time, give birth to children she never conceived. And so Mary is there at the foot of the cross, the woman, the bride, birthing her children, the messianic people, because we're born from the blood of the cross. This is very powerful, very beautiful, isn't it?
And then you mentioned in the letter so beautifully about the table where he is sacrificed.
Right.
The table is the same, the banquet of the Lamb.
Right.
I mean, you worded it nicely.
That was a letter that we already for Palm Sunday, but it's
But it's all connected.
It's all connected. You know, and Yeah, it's just very beautiful, very beautiful. But yesterday, so yesterday begins the, he says, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. And he says, amen, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains just a grain of wheat. But if it dies, it produces much, much fruit. And whoever loses his life, or whoever loves his life, loses it. And whoever hates his life in this world will preserve it for eternal life. And whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, there will my servant be. The Father will honor whoever serves me. And then just the humanity of Jesus, you know, because he says, I'm troubled now. Mm-hmm. I'm troubled now. What should I say? You know, actually in the Spanish, I don't have the Spanish here, but it was, I am in fear now. I believe he says, I am in fear. Mm-hmm. If I remember, because I was struck by that yesterday when I was reading the gospel at the Spanish Mass, that so I have fear, but I am troubled now. But what should I say? Father, save me from this hour. But it was for this purpose, that I came to this hour. And so, Father, glorify your name. You know, this is a prelude already to the Gethsemane, mm-hmm. right? Because, okay, the hour, and what's interesting is, what is it? You know, the Greeks have come. They want us, we would like to see Jesus. Mm-hmm. And it's at that he says, the hour has come, you know? Because it's really his purpose for coming to save us, certainly to atone for sin, to save us from our slavery, to sin, to death. But not only to save us, but to send us, to pour mm-hmm. forth His Spirit, again, life, to God giving His life to the church, to the and those born from the womb of the church, through the waters of baptism, and are nurtured and fed with the Eucharist as they make their way through life, but that they be witnesses, that they give witness, that they give testimony, that's who we are, that we... Because you see, the worst thing that the people did was put him to death, you know, to silence him, right? Because and this is what we're going to be watching. We've already started listening to this over the last several days, even in the last week. But we're going to see this more and more as we go through this week and into Holy Week. But the plotting and the and the wanting to trap him and looking for any misstep, any mm-hmm. that he, what's he say? He's being watched. He's being, you know, we're looking for some reason. We've got to have some justification for getting him out of the way, to silence him, to remove him from our lives, because he is our conscience. He's bothering our conscience. He's a thorn in our side. And so in putting him to death, okay, they think, who are they? But those who are plotting and
the wicked,
right? But you know, putting him to death. Well, that's done with now. It's mm-hmm. over.
That will silence him. Yeah.
But
yes.
It doesn't.
No,
it
just,
it has. It's worse, because now all of a sudden he's, because of what the Lord does is he shares for. He brings. He pours his life into the life of his disciples, mm-hmm. and so this is I was speaking about this yesterday, and I think I might have spoken about it last week, but. You know, the religion of nice, you know.
Yes.
We talked about that.
Yes.
But no, this is about being swept into the divinity of God, the transforming power of God's Spirit, that God is ever present and transforming, the great adventure of life, the great journey of life, as we make our way through this life to heaven, and in this life that we make or we give witness to the power. I mean, it's just absolutely fantastic. And the fact that, yes, now all of a sudden, it's not just that we're dealing with Jesus, but we're dealing with his disciples who are completely radically transformed.
Right.
After the fact, right?
Mm-hmm.
Because once they've been, once he's poured his life into their life, as he pours his life into our lives, then we have a problem here, mm-hmm. right?
Yes.
We've got a problem because Jesus is reproducing his life in the life of the disciples. Yeah.
It's multiplied.
And so we say the church is, we're born from the blood of the yes. cross, and the church is built on the blood of the martyrs, the blood yes. of the martyrs. Anyway, it's just, but this is the tone has suddenly changed. Mm-hmm. The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. And then, of course, as the disciples and others are crowded, the crowd is there, right? And Jesus, he says, I'm troubled now, but what should I say? Father, save me from this hour? But no, it's for this purpose that I've come to this hour. Father, glorify your name. So all for the glorification of God the Father. But this is the great love that Jesus had for the Father, right? And his longing to return to the Father. But his return to the Father was by way of the cross, where he would atone for our sins, because the Father sent him for love of us. No greater love, right? I mean, for love of the world, God the Father so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, not to condemn, but to save the world, right? And so the Father gave what was most dear and precious to him, his Son, his only Son. And we have images of that through the whole of the Gospel, through the whole of Scripture, really. And but it's what? But to adopt us, to bring us into, you know, so that even his beloved Son and Jesus from the cross, you know, to the beloved disciple, right? Son, you know, the beloved, this is beloved Son. This, but it doesn't say, I don't think it says right there at the foot of the cross, my beloved Son. He says, Son, behold your mother.
Right.
Woman, behold your son. Son, behold your mother. But John, who writes the Gospel, makes us always aware of the fact that he is
the beloved.
But he represents all of us, those who are born, the messianic people, those who have been washed in the waters of baptism and have been bathed in the blood of the Lamb. You know, who are these all dressed in white? Where have they come from as John peers into heaven, right? And the elder, he's asking John, who are these people? From the multitude, the people from every nation, from every tribe, every language, the Catholicity of the church, the universality of the church, they're in heaven. You know, too many that you can't count, you know, the multitude. And where have they come from, the elders? I just love that in the book of Revelation. He says to John, John's a prisoner, right? He's on the island of Patmos. He's a prisoner for having given witness to the faith. And the elder says, and he's having this vision from where it's from this that he writes the last book of the Bible. But there at the heart of the book of Revelation is this image of the heavenly, the saints, right? And the elder says to John, but where have they come from, these people? From every nation, every tribe, every language. Where they come from? And I love this. John says, well, so you know better than I. You know, you're up there. I'm down here. I'm in prison. You're up there. You know better than I. And the elder says, yes. He says, well, these are those who have survived. They've survived the time of trial and tribulation. They've survived the time of distress, the time of persecution, the time of oppression. Yes, they've been washed clean, bathed in the blood of the Lamb. Which is alludes to the brings us to the Eucharist, because that's the perpetuation. Jesus died once and for all that we be saved from our slavery to sin and death. We're still sinners. We haven't yet died. We're going to die. And so as we're on the way in the journey, pilgrims making our way from this land to the Holy Land, to the Promised Land, right, to heaven. We're being in a perpetual way renewed and transformed and purified and sanctified in and being washed in the blood of the Lamb. So we got to take a break here, but let me just finish this one pericope. This is from the Gospel yesterday. So Jesus, so he says, yes, Father, for this I've come that you be glorified, there to be no doubt in anybody's mind. Nobody can say God doesn't love me. God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit, God the Father sent his only Son, you know? And we that's why we got to keep our eyes ever on Jesus, because there's the pledge of the Father's love for us. And that pledge is made present to us in the Eucharist. We behold him. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Blessed are those called to the supper of the Lamb. He said, Lord, I am not worthy that you come under my roof. Say but only the word, and my soul will be healed. And the Lord calls. This is very beautiful. But Jesus, the Father, that he be glorified, that people know the extent of the Father's love and the love of the Son for the Father, that we have that same love for the Father. Jesus always pointing beyond himself to the Father. And so when he said that, Father, glorify your name, this voice was heard from heaven. And he says, I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again. And the crowd, they heard this, and they said it was thunder. But others said, no, an angel has spoken to him. And Jesus said, the voice, it did not come for my sake, but it came for your sake. And now is the time of judgment on this world. Now the ruler of this world will be driven out. And when I am lifted up from the earth on that cross, I will draw everyone to myself. And he said this, indicating the kind of death he would die. It's a beautiful opening to this these days that precede Holy Week and will lead us to the Triduum. Very powerful. Very powerful. We'll take a break here. We'll be right back. I'm Father Anthony. You're listening to Listener Supported Winds of Change in AM 750 WNDZ.
We join our Chaldean Catholics in prayer to the Mother of God for peace in the Middle East. Mother of God, Virgin Mary, be for us a safeguard from all illnesses and hardships. Through the great love you have for Christ, ask and beseech him to be merciful to us, to give healing to our ailments, to console the downtrodden, to unite those who are scattered, and to forgive us. We join our Chaldean Catholics in prayer to the Mother of
Glory
God.
Glory to Jesus Christ.
Hello, I'm Father Thomas Loya of the Tabor Life Institute. I'm inviting you to an opportunity to be pierced by the sheer beauty of God's plan for your life, to make the connection between God, sex, and the meaning of life.
As Father Loya invites you to hear renowned speaker and author Christopher West, Saturday, April 25th at St. Mary Immaculate Parish in Plainfield, Illinois.
Original sin for all of us, for every human being on the planet, has disoriented our desires. We often find ourselves hungry for things that don't satisfy the ache, don't satisfy the need.
Join Christopher Saturday, April 25th from 6:30 till 9:30 p.m. at St. Mary Immaculate Parish, 15629 South Route 59, Plainfield, Illinois. Limited seating. Register online to coreseminar.evenbright.com. Core spelled C-O-R, Bright spelled B-R-I-T-E.
The Winds of Change
on AM 750 WNDZ and on the World Wide Web at windsofchangeshow.com.
Hello, I'm William Neal of Project Fourth Stream. We will be performing a benefit concert with the church choir and guest soprano Josephine Stoppelberg on April 11th at 7:30 at St. Stanislaw Kostka Church in Chicago. We have entitled the concert Notris Voces, Out of Darkness into Light, because the music, quietly passionate and reflective, will explore the themes of darkness and illumination. Music is a blend of classical and jazz improvisation and has been inspired by the recently restored artifacts in the church's sanctuary of the Divine Mercy.
The Nostras Voces concert is a fundraiser for St. Stanislaus Kostka Parish, located two blocks north of Division on Noble, just off the Kennedy. The concert is Saturday evening, April 11th at 7:30. Tickets $25 for adults, $40 for families. That's adult parents with minor children. High school and college students, $10. Purchase tickets online by visiting sanctuaryofthedivinemercy.org. That's sanctuaryofthedivinemercy.org.
Welcome back, everybody, and thanks for being with us. So we're not yet in Holy Week, but we've begun the... by the way, Tony, welcome here.
Merry Christmas.
Exactly, yeah.
Merry Christmas.
How's it out there now, huh?
Well, it looks like it simmered down a little bit. Yeah. It doesn't look, but it took my dog out walking this morning, and she's a little snowman.
Yeah, I can imagine. She's just, she's white. She's got, she's
very furry.
Right, she's got a lot of hair, and now Angelica, you know, she's going to kill me for this. She's been wanting me to go cut her hair, and I love her hair long, but yeah. Today was terrible.
Not the day, not.
Poor thing had little snowballs.
Oh, yeah. But you didn't, did she have her hair cut?
No, I didn't. I didn't cut it.
No,
so now I'm going to have to.
Wait till spring comes. Oh, I see. You
yes,
guys
we are in spring.
We are in spring.
Yeah,
exactly. Spring has sprung out.
Spring has sprung. Yeah. Anyways, now where to go from here? This is just a beautiful time of year.
Yes,
it's a very
it
beautiful
is,
time of year.
It is.
It's a very, these
even
days
with the
here,
snow.
Even with
it's
the snow.
A wonderful time
even
of
with
year.
The snow. There's a little few other areas I can move into, and I will eventually do it, if not today, tomorrow. But this idea of the journey, also the idea of temptation, you know. But I want to. I'm interested in the readings this morning because they struck me in a different way because of the reality, what we're experiencing, what we're reading about today in the world that seems it's shocking. I say it's shocking, but I think, you know, we're so used to it now that we're not so much shocked by it. And I'm talking about the atrocities of the Islamic State, you know, the beheadings and all that. Now I bring that up. Sometimes people don't like me to talk about these things, but I mean, it's there. It just happens to be the reality that we're facing. And as I say, initially it was, I remember when the first, it wasn't the first guy, because going back some years, there were beheadings at one, I forgot who it was, but this was at some point after 9/11, but the guy that was beheaded. But anyway, the point is that, you know what the point, this is what's said before. So today, you know, and I've heard so often people will point to, well, you know, even the president himself is, you know, brings up the Crusades and all that, but the taking it out of historical, it's a historical context in my opinion, but certainly people have pointed to, well, before you point the finger, you know, point the finger back at yourself, you Christians and all that, or the point out, you know, in the Bible, look at, you know, the violence in the Bible and all that. Well, you know, today, as we're listening to the first reading and at today's Mass now from the book of the prophet Daniel, and any time this comes up, especially in view of what we're experiencing, I have a sensitivity to these things. So what do we have today? But we have the God-fearing woman, very beautiful God-fearing woman, Susanna, who is the wife of Joachim, right?
Right.
And she's bathing in the garden, and these two elders who had, as the scripture says, they had become wicked.
Lecherous old men.
Right, exactly. But they were elders of the faith, but they had become wicked because of the things that have come out of Babylon the God. In other words, it's the corruption corrupted by the world, let's say. This is, eventually we'll get into temptations, if not today, as I said, tomorrow, what the whole meaning of temptation, why temptation, and where does the temptation come from? But the in any case, so these two guys wanted to take advantage of her, basically to rape her, you know. Mm-hmm. And she resisted, and to make a long story short, you know, then they made the accusation was made. And so according to the law of Moses, she would have been put to death, right?
Mm-hmm.
This was the story. But then you had the prophet Daniel, who comes and he saves the day, right?
Mm-hmm.
So he takes the two elders and he puts them aside, and because he challenges the people of Israel, and he says, "What are you doing?" He says, "What are you doing? You know, this woman deserves a court and all this kind of stuff." And so anyway, make a long story short, the truth comes out. The truth comes out, and so according to the law of Moses, she could have been put to death, but in fact, she was saved. Now they nonetheless were put to death. The two men.
Mm.
So so people may point to that, you know. So well, look at, because as you're listening, you're saying, "Well, this sounds like something right out of Islam, doesn't it?" But I mean, upon first reading it,
oh yeah,
yes.
Until we go to the gospel.
Mm-hmm.
Now, the gospel chosen today by the church, being read all over the world, always at this time, is will counter this reading from the book of Daniel from the prophet Daniel. So, what do you think we have, Jerry? You know, because you were there, but at Mass. But so, what would counter this? Would be the gospel of the woman caught in adultery,
right?
And it just so it puts things in perspective. In other words, we've got to see everything from our point of reference. Always has to be Jesus Christ, who purifies the law. And it's interesting in the gospel because Jesus had gone to the Mount of Olives, and it was early in the morning. He arrived to the temple area, And the people started, they were coming to him, right? And he sat down and he was teaching. And then the scribes and the Pharisees, they brought a woman who had been caught in adultery. And they placed her right there in the middle. And they said to him, teacher, this woman was caught in the act of committing adultery. Now, in the law, Moses commanded us to stone such a woman. And so what do you say? And they said this, of course, they're testing him, right? They're testing him so they could have some charge to bring against him. This is what we're going to be watching all week, you know, the different ways that they're going to try to trap him. So, you know, according to the law, Moses commanded. And Jesus, he bent down and he began to write in the ground. You wonder what he was really writing. Mm-hmm. You know, with his finger, he's writing on the ground. Nobody knows what he wrote. But then, when they continued asking him, he got up and he said to them, you know, let the one among you who is without sin be the first to throw a stone at her. And in response, they went away one by one, mm-hmm. began with the elders. And so he was left alone with the woman, just he and the woman. And Jesus straightened up and he said to her, he says, you know, woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you? And she said, no, sir, no one has. And he says, and neither do I condemn you, but go now and do not commit this sin again. You know? So the point being is that, and this is, I say Jesus is the point of reference because he comes to purify the law. I was thinking this morning about this, how even in the Old Testament, the beautiful story of God in relationship to his people is that you think of what he's got to work with. I mean, I just look at my own life, any of us, how the Lord, you know, I'm getting older, you know, that's all I can say. And the point is that, you know, here, and I'm a priest 30 years, and yet I picture Jesus saying to me what he says to the apostles. In these days, we're going to hear that. He's going to say, you don't get it.
Yeah.
You just don't get it, his frustration. And I don't want to beat up on myself, but I mean that, but I, you know, I have to be honest before.
For all of us.
Yeah.
Of us.
Well, certainly for you. I mean, but I mean.
I have a long, long way to go.
No, but you get the point. And, see, and the thing is that we don't realize to what extent we project onto God our own stuff, whatever it might be. And so that even as he's forming these people, from this people would come the Messiah. And he gives the Decalogue, the Ten Commandments. And those are binding on all people for all time. And so, but added to those 10 were how many other commandments, how many other laws? You know, you got any idea? 600 and some different laws were added to that, you know, during the course of the journey. Was it God who gave those laws? You know, is it the people projecting onto God? Is it, you know, we're going to refine or, I don't know. But the point is that all that had to be purified.
Yes.
It had to be purified. And so when Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount, he says, don't think I've come to take the law away, nothing of the law. He's referring to the Ten Commandments, not the commandment of Moses, but the Ten Commandments. He's come to not only to purify the law, to purge the law of all these laws, maybe you can say laws with a little L, in order to maintain and to keep binding on all people the law with a big L, the Ten Commandments. In fact, that was, by the way, from the prophet Jeremiah yesterday. If I can find that here, but all these, from the prophet Jeremiah. Is the prophets? You see, the prophets down through the ages, they came to purify. They were attempting to purify all along, and we've got so many parables about that, right, in the Gospels, where the people didn't receive the prophets. But nor did they receive Jesus, because they're looking for a way to trap him, to test him. But the prophet Jeremiah, who is also, remember we talked the other day about the lament of Jeremiah, you know, because he's people aren't receiving his word, his calling the people to reform, calling the people to to return to God and the laws of God and to purify their lives, and they reject him outright. But so Jeremiah makes this prophecy. He says, the days are coming when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel, the house of Judah, and it will not be like the covenant I made with their fathers the day I took them by the hand and led them forth from the land of Egypt, for they broke my covenant, and I had to show myself their master, says the Lord. Because God is having, in a very strong way, having to form these people. But they're still very stubborn, as we are, you know, in many ways. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel with after those days. And he said, I will place my law within them and write it upon their hearts. I will be their God. They will be my people. And no longer will they have need to teach their friends and relatives how to know the Lord. All from least to greatest shall know me, says the Lord. And I will forgive their evil doing and remember their sin no more. Which just makes me think of, you know, Jesus crying from the cross, Father, forgive them.
Yeah.
Maybe part of it is forgive them for the perversion of the law, for having perverted the law, having distorted the law. Because Jesus, again, in the Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew's Gospel, he establishes the law. He says, I've come to take nothing of the law, but he brings us beyond that. He brings us, he calls us into a life of virtue and principles, a high virtue and principles. You've heard it said, you shall not commit adultery, speaking of the woman caught in adultery. Well, you've heard it said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that even if you look with lust on a woman, you've committed this sin. Now, so he says, is there hope for anybody? Is there hope for anybody? Well, of course, there's hope. But what it means is we have to be open to the outpouring of God's Spirit. For this purpose, you know, God will be glorified in this hour that is the hour that is upon Jesus, because it's where he lays down his life. He takes all sin to himself. He purifies all things, and he releases the Spirit, his life. He shares his life. He sweeps us up into the divinity of God, so that we come into the true, we become truly the people that we're created to be. Right, but we nonetheless we come before the Lord always sinners, and so that Paschal mystery is renewed and perpetuated on the altar, so that we can come day after day, if we need be, you know, come day after day to say, Lord, I am not worthy that you come under my roof. Say but only the word, and I shall be healed. We offer our lives to the Lord, that we receive him in order to be transformed, that he reproduces life in us. But it's in our it's written into our hearts. God came, you know, Jesus came to save the whole of humanity. God so loved the world. He sent his only begotten Son, not to condemn, but to save. But, and this is the verdict, we heard that last week, people choose darkness. They choose not to come to the light. The light came, but people chose darkness. It was their choice. They chose not to come into the light for fear their deeds be exposed. So in the Eucharistic, in the prayer of consecration, that he came for the many. He came for all, but not all received him. The choice is ours. God doesn't want to lose anyone. Jesus repeats that over and over. He wants to lose no one. He'll leave the 99 behind to go after the lost sheep. You know, and then he'll want to break the bones of that sheep, put the sheep on his shoulder, and bring him back. But nonetheless, if we refuse, you know, I was thinking of Jesus weeping when he came over the hill and he saw the holy city. He said, like a mother hen, I tried to bring you like little chicklings out of my wings, but you refused me. And this is to your own condemnation. What more could I do? What more could I do? And this is even before he really then takes his love to the extreme and he lays down his life. And from the cross, he says, Father, forgive them. Forgive them. Anyway, we'll take a break. We'll be right back. I'm Father Anthony. You're listening to Listen, Support, and Winds of Change on AM 750 WNDZ.
You've heard us say that Winds of Change is listener-supported. That means you help us stay on the air with your dollars and your prayers. and we are asking for that help now. Please take a moment and go to our website, windsofchangeshow.com. That's windsofchangeshow.com. On the upper right-hand side of the page, there is a link, Support Winds of Change Show. Click on that link and donate securely with any major credit card. With your help, Winds of Change will continue to bring you the truth.
The Winds of Change
on AM 750 WNDZ and on the World Wide Web at windsofchangeshow.com.
Hello, I'm William Neal of Project Fourth Stream. We will be performing a benefit concert with the church choir and guest soprano Josephine Stoppelberg on April 11th at 7:30 at St. Stanislaw Kostka Church in Chicago. We have entitled the concert Notris Voces, Out of Darkness into Light, because the music, quietly passionate and reflective, will explore the themes of darkness and illumination. Our music is a blend of classical and jazz improvisation and has been inspired by the recently restored artifacts in the church's sanctuary of the Divine Mercy.
The Nostras Voces concert is a fundraiser for St. Stanislaus Kostka Parish, located two blocks north of Division on Noble, just off the Kennedy. The concert is Saturday evening, April 11th at 7:30. Tickets $25 for adults, $40 for families. That's adult parents with minor children. High school and college students, $10. Purchase tickets online by visiting sanctuaryofthedivinemercy.org. That's sanctuaryofthedivinemercy.org.
Welcome back, everybody. Thanks for being with us as we kind of wrap up. And wrapping up, I just want to go back to what we talked about last week just briefly, but this thinking today, religiously speaking, if you really want to call it even religious thinking, but just the attitude, beliefs on the part of many people today, and it's very, very hard to counter this. And I think it's going to be hard to counter it until something really happens to awaken us to the deeper things in life. But the idea that, okay, well, God exists and He desires that people are good and nice and fair to one another, and God can be called upon to assure happiness and to resolve crisis, being good. You know, I was thinking yesterday. I was telling, not at the English Mass. I don't think I did this. But at the Spanish, about this idea that, you know, we can't, it's not about manipulating God. We're not here to manipulate God. Certainly as children, we can come close to God. We come close to God. He says, let the little children come to me because to them belongs the kingdom of God. And the Lord wants us, you know, certainly to come close and to come as a child who puts, you know, its trust in the parent. What was it the other day we had that, the beautiful reading about the, you know, was it? I don't know what was. I don't remember the book. Was it Wisdom or Isaiah? But even if your mother forgets you, I could, you know, because this is unthinkable. But God says, even if your mother should forget you, I could not forget you. I could not forget you. But in any case, this idea that God, that we think, you know. We keep God in His heaven there beyond the beyond. We'll do what we want. And if we have a need, if we want something, we'll go to God. And, well, then if God doesn't give it or doesn't answer my prayers, then the blame goes on God, right? This is not the way we approach God.
Or we go elsewhere.
We go elsewhere. Then people, when they dabble into all this stuff, whether it be
witchcraft
or fortune telling or all the stuff that is out there these days, and people will put... you know, they go all over the place. Right. You know, somewhere
to get what they want.
Right, but it betrays an ignorance of, or not being open to the faith. So that as Christians, you know, and walking with Jesus in this time, all the time, but most especially in this time, because we're coming to this realization as he's going to reveal himself now. See, nothing's going to be nothing's going to be held back.
Right.
He's not going to, his messianic identity was hidden in the beginning, but as we come to the end, he makes it very clear who he is, You know, he and the Father are one. He's come from the Father. Basically, he is the Messiah. He is the Christ. But even in saying that, it's not just that he's a Messiah, not just a Christ, but he is God in the flesh. This is the Messiah is God here in the flesh, who has come to lay down his life to atone for sin in order to bring us back into right relationship with God. And so it's far deeper, far more dramatic, far more profound than just being nice and being good and being fair. It is about, as I said just before the break, being swept into the divinity of God. He wants to sweep us into his own identity. We're talking about a God who is transcendent, who is very personal, very transformative. Our faith is not a faith of mediocrity, narrow-mindedness, or loneliness. It requires, and this is what's lacking today in the thinking of many people, what's lacking today is the greatness of the soul, you know, virtue, charity, heroism, that God, it's God's desire that we be so transformed that we can reflect in the world the very beauty of God, the very beauty of God, the capacity we have with the help of God's grace, only with the help of God's grace. It's only through God's grace that we can think. And this is, I guess we're going to leave you with this today because we're at the end of the hour. This hour's gone, it's gone pretty fast, yes. Really. Mm-hmm. But to leave you with this, and that is that, you know, when you think about it, this is the great adventure. This is a great adventure. This is the journey. This is what should define and constitute our faith journey, because we're going somewhere. We're going home. We're going to heaven. Yeah. We want to go to heaven. And so on the way is that God wants that we think as he thinks. God wants that we see things through his eyes, that we can speak his words, that we can feel with the heart of God, you know, to have the feelings of God, to have the touch of God, to be the very beauty of God in the midst of the world. And again, I go back to the couple that celebrated their 50th anniversary on Saturday. We're not talking about, big, great, grand thing. It's the simple things, yeah. The ordinary things, the beautiful things that just, you know, as Jesus says, you know, be the salt, be the leaven, be the light in the darkness. It's simplicity, it's humility, the great power that emanates from that kind of simplicity, that kind of humility that whereby I surrender, I entrust, I consecrate, I give, I hand over my life to God, knowing that it's from God that I come, it's to God I go, that it's in God that I live, that my true identity, my very identity, is woven into the very being of God. So anyway, well, this hour's gone really fast, huh? We're done.
Have to do it again tomorrow.
Yes. We'll try. We'll be back, God willing. So,
God willing.
Everybody, yes. Thanks for being with us. We will be back tomorrow, God willing. Almighty God bless all of you, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Ciao.
Read the signs, no time to hide the wind.